As you take your seats, can I ask you to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 5 as we continue our studies in this great book, this account of the rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, reminding you of where we started in this study. We looked at how the city, once so strong, once so steadfast, lay in ruins. The walls were broken down. The gates were burned with fire. And we live in a world today where it seems that the same is true. The walls of faithfulness to the Word of God are broken down. Those gates through which we would reach out and invite men in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ are burned. So let's look at how God used Nehemiah to rebuild the walls. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We've had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You're exacting usury from your own countrymen." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we have bought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, "What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let the exacting of usury stop. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and all the usury you are charging them, the 100th part of the money, grain, new wine, and oil." "We will give it back," they said, "and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, "In this way may God shake out of his house and possessions every man who does not keep this promise. So may such a man be shaken out and emptied." At this the whole assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people. In chapter 5 of Nehemiah, we find our attention taken away from the building of the wall to a problem that had been bubbling under the surface. In previous chapters, we've looked at the way that everyone got together to work. In chapter 4, we looked at how the opposition came and how Nehemiah addressed and dealt with the opposition against the work. But sometimes it seems you can be so busy and focused on the work in hand that you fail to see the problems that are developing. Because when all of this was going on in Jerusalem, there was clearly a drought. A drought that had led to a famine. And it was impacting on the people in a variety of different ways. The chapter begins by telling us that the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Some have suggested that by their Jewish brothers, they were speaking of Jews who were outside of the walls of Jerusalem and not seeking to help them. Others said no, that it was the people who were already working side by side. Even before we launch into this chapter this morning and look at what God would say to us from it, we need to be aware there is always the danger that even among those who are working together, problems can arise. And factions can grow out of them. This great outcry against their brothers. Some were saying, we and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. Others were saying, we're mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, our homes to get grain during the famine. And others were saying, we're having to borrow money to pay the king's tax on the fields and vineyards that we have. Three different groups of people. Those who it would appear did not have any land because they didn't mention of it. They're simply having to do what they can to stay alive. I can't remember who it was who once said that there are few nations on earth that are more than 3 meals away from revolution. Because when people are hungry, when people are starving, when people are desperate, things can happen. So there were those who were simply hungry and they just needed to get grain however they could get it. There were those who were mortgaging their fields. It was their property, but they were saying, look, we'll sign these over to you. Just give us some money so we can buy grain. And there were others who had land and perhaps a bit more land. And they're saying, we're having to borrow money as well. Because there's a tax on our fields. There's a tax upon our vineyards. We don't have the money to pay this. We're having to borrow money to do this. And some of us are kind of reading this and saying, well, you know, we've had to borrow money to do things. We've had to take a mortgage on more likely a house, but maybe a piece of land. That's just the way that it works. That's not the way it worked in Israel. There was no law in Israel about someone taking care and helping provide for another. But the problem started when they started to do so for profit. That word that has cropped up time after time in our reading is not a word that we would typically use in our language today, but that word, usury. Essentially lending money or materials or sometimes labor to others with the expectation that you would not only receive back what you had lent, but you would receive back profit on it as well. You would receive back interest. might say, well, that's how the banks work. That's not how it worked in Israel. People were not meant to make profit out of helping others. And therefore, into this situation where they're trying to do whatever they can to stay alive, we find an even more desperate situation. Because in verse 5, they say, although we're of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and our sons are as good as theirs, we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But there's nothing we can do because our fields and vineyards belong to others. They've already mortgaged them. They've already given them away. They can't repay the loan. They can't repay the interest. And what was happening was their families were being taken into slavery. And I would imagine that you and I, even over quite recent years, would have thought, well, slavery was something that happened in Bible times. Or slavery was something that happened way back in history. Or things like this happen in the developing world, but not in the developed world like ours. So people come and tell us perhaps about the work in India, where there are people who are sending their children sometimes as young as 7 or 8 to work for others, to simply pay back debts that will never be paid back, and they will live their lifetimes in debt to others and serving others. And then in more recent years, we discover that there are other sorts of slavery, where men and women are taken advantage of, sometimes taken advantage for their labor. And sometimes their dignity taken from them. And rather being sold for labor, being sold for the gratification of others. And friends, if there was ever a time when we imagine that all of that sort of stuff maybe happened long ago, but surely not, I have to tell you, it could well be happening in Ayr, or in Kilmarnock, or in Glasgow, because it's happening. But one of the things we discover so clearly from this chapter, chapter 5 of Nehemiah, is that slavery, whatever form it takes, is abhorrent to God. And Nehemiah knew this. He heard the outcry. He tells us in verse 6, he was very angry. He pondered these things in his mind. And then he confronted those responsible. He said, I accused the nobles and officials. You're extracting usury from your own countrymen! Exclamation mark. He called together a meeting and he said, you know, as far as we've been able to, we've bought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to Gentiles. And now you're selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us. Whatever form this trade was taking, it was not only clearly wrong, but it was the most awful exploitation that was going on. They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. You know, friends, when the Word of God comes to us in convicting power, Sometimes keeping quiet is the best thing to do if we do have nothing to say. No, but, as we try to justify and explain ourselves. No, they just kept quiet. Because they knew that Nehemiah had nailed a problem that was very real. I don't have any particular problems in mind, lest some think I'm trying to then extrapolate this and extend this to problems perhaps within our local congregation. No, friends, what I'm saying here this morning is when it comes to slavery, it may be in a different form from what we read of here in Nehemiah, but it is going on round about us, and what would God have His people do about it? Well, the first thing that is quite clear is we shouldn't simply say nothing and keep quiet. Now, over these past years, there have been many of what would be called justice ministries have grown up, various charities, various groups grown up, specifically focused on these things. And that is right, that someone would speak out against what is being done wrong and seek to help. And sometimes, as we see from here in Nehemiah chapter 5, we need to recognize that as God's people, we need to have a voice for these things. Nehemiah continues in verse 9 and he says, "What you're doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies?" What Nehemiah is actually saying to these people is it's not just your name that's on the line here. It's God's name. You're recognized as God's people. Those people who God had placed, those people who God has brought back. And yet what you're doing is certainly not something that's going to improve your reputation among the Gentiles. Friends, the sad reality is there were times when Israel did things that even Gentiles wouldn't do. And the church needs to be so clear that its testimony before the world is a testimony that stands for the truth of God's Word. And whatever it is God calls us to do, we cannot sit back when we see these things happening and say, well, it's not really a problem that we can do anything about. Nehemiah not only nails the problem, but he says this has got to stop. I, my brothers, my men, are also lending the people money and grain. We're lending it to them. But let the exacting of usury stop. Okay, yes, lend them what they need. But don't keep adding on the interest. That's what was going wrong. And give them back their fields and their vineyards and the olive grove. And the interest that you've charged them on everything, give it back. This is very much about justice. I have to be honest with you, friends. There's times when it's a challenge to know what path to hold. Because I believe there are also times when justice can become so much the focus that gospel gets forgotten. And there can be ministries that become so focused on simply helping address immediate circumstances and situations that there is a forgetfulness that we are not only to address the situations of men's lives where they are, but also the state of their souls before God for all eternity. And therefore, what we see in these verses is not simply Nehemiah saying, well, you need to take care of these justice issues and make that your priority. But we're seeing Nehemiah say very clearly, if you turn a blind eye to these justice issues, you're actually failing to be the people God would have you be. Friends, those justice issues manifest in lots of different ways. I know there are some in history who have steered clear of the Epistle of James. Martin Luther, whose 500th anniversary of nailing his 95 theses to the door of the cathedral church there in Wittenberg in Germany. In his epistle, he writes this. He says, I'll tell you what evangelical faith is, James. Such a wee book, it's hard to find between Hebrews and 1 Peter. But he says this. Bear with me as I turn to it. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. To look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You know, and as we begin to look at these verses and draw our thoughts this morning to a conclusion, I'm reminded of one of these little memes. Some of you know what I'm talking about, little pictures that appear on the internet. And there's one that has its origins, of all places, in an old El Paso. You know the sort of Mexican food products that you can buy? An old El Paso advertising initiative from years and years ago. And it maybe seems kind of simplistic, but they were clearly wanting to introduce a new kind of taco shell. You know those little sort of cornbread sort of things that you put some chili and some salad and some cheese into and eat. They were wanting to introduce new soft ones. And there was an uproar between in the village because there were those who only wanted their hard taco shells. And those who were all for these new soft taco shells. And then finally this wee girl of about 3 or 4 just suddenly says, why can't we have both? Now that little meme gets regularly used for situations where people say it's got to be one thing or it's got to be the other. Friends, when we read chapters of God's Word like Nehemiah 5 and realize God's heart for justice and for the poor, and say, no, we'll preach the gospel and we'll leave others to take care of the justice issue. Or others who say, well, maybe preaching the gospel would actually undermine our justice issue, so we'll just do the justice issues. No, friends, the church's response has to be, why not both? Why not reach out and do what we can to address the issues that through man's inhumanity see people enslaved? But as we do so, never forget that we are simply not called to address the specifics of their circumstances, but to preach the gospel that alone can bring salvation to their souls. That is to be a necessary response. And thirdly and finally, having not only looked at what the problem was and how Nehemiah addressed it, I want us to see Nehemiah's whole approach really from the verses where he says to the people, this has got to stop. And yeah, they said, we'll give it back. We'll not demand anything more from them. We'll do as you say. And it's interesting, Nehemiah brings the priest in. He said, no, you're not just going to tell me you're going to do this. You're going to make a promise before God to do this. Friends, the reality is sometimes we can simply come, as it were, from our hearts or even from a political situation. Oh, well, you know, we'll do something. We'll do something to help. No, what God actually asks of His people is a promise before Him to be faithful to that which He has called us to do. So Nehemiah brings in the priests, and they take an oath, and the people praise the Lord. Because at the end of the day, friends, what we are called to do as God's people as we address these issues is ultimately about His glory. It's about the sake of His name. Not the New Presbyterian Baptist Church or any other church for that matter would be known for how much they give to the Trussell Trust, to the food bank, or how much we give to this ministry or to that ministry or whatever else. No, that what we do for the sake of the glory of God's name. He's the one we're called to serve. So the people praise God. And then Nehemiah tells us in the closing verses that he has to lead by example. From the 20th year of King Artaxerxes through to the 32nd year, 12 years, said, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. Oh, he could have demanded it. It was his by right, by his position. He was the one Artaxerxes had sent back to Jerusalem. He could have made those demands, but he didn't. He didn't place his needs above the needs of the others. Others who had clearly been exploiting the people, not just to get food and wine, but to get money from them. They lorded it over the people. But notice what Nehemiah says at the end of verse 15. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. It's actually back to what I just said a moment ago. Ultimately, what we do as Christians is not simply because we see a desperate situation and we want to do something to help and that's end off. No. Our service, our ministry, we do because there is a God who cares and cared and loved us enough to send His Son into the world to save us. That we will reach out to men and women wherever we can find them and help them. But if we do so by simply saying God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life and then leaves them starving, we have missed the point. The only way anyone comes to know that God has a wonderful plan for their life is when in repentance and faith they fall on their knees and put their trust in Christ as Savior and then discover, yes, He has a wonderful plan for their eternal life. And that has all been worked out in Christ Jesus. No, it was out of reverence for God that Nehemiah did what was right. And verse 16 says, and devoted myself to the work on this wall. Friend, we're right back to where we started a few weeks ago. Is that what we're going to give ourselves to? The work that God has given us as His people? To build. To build based upon His Word. And to build for the sake of Christ's kingdom. Word and gospel. Oh, friends, we cannot preach the gospel to someone who's hungry and turn a blind eye to their need. In Christian compassion, we reach out where we see the need, but we also seize every opportunity to share the gospel, to make Christ known. Oh, that we could be like Nehemiah and say, all my men were assembled there for the work. It says we didn't acquire any land. No. Furthermore, as we draw to the end, he said, I provided for the needs of others. As we were able to do so, the demands on the people were heavy enough. So he used what he had. And then ends the chapter by saying, remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people. I've already used examples and illustrations, friends. I won't use them again. But I will simply draw your attention to that little verse at the end of 1 Corinthians 15 that says this. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, may it indeed be that we would labor on and spend and be spent for your sake in Christ's kingdom, to address and challenge that which is wrong wherever we would see it. And not only to meet men's physical needs, but to proclaim Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord. Help us, Father. Show us the way. Grant us the opportunities, believing that you will provide that which we need to do your work for your glory. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.